Now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, I want to read to you again the same verses that we read in our last lesson. The Epistle of James, chapter 5, reading from verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. For the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Sure the Lord will bless to us again the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee, reminding our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that men ought always to pray and not faint. We acknowledge before Thee now that many a time when Thy dear children faint is because they have forgotten to pray. And so we ask Thee at this moment that Thou shalt put into all our hearts the desire to pray unto Thee continually, day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening. God, grant that Thy children shall know what it means to come into Thy presence and speak to Thee as a son or a daughter would speak to a father. Look down in mercy upon all Thy children now. Bless them wherever they are. And for those who are listening to this message, grant them a very special blessing. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now I want to remind you again of some of the things that we were studying from this particular section of the epistle. I said that first of all here James was dealing with problems that had to be endured, and I tried to outline some of these problems to you. Some men have problems in their business. They may be employers and they have their problems, or it may be they are employees and have their problems. But the second thing is something, it's a prospect to encourage. That is that the Lord is coming, and when He comes, He'll put everything right and evaluate things correctly. But then the third thing was, there is patience to be exercised. Be ye patient, says James. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Again he says, be ye also patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And so we've got to learn this lesson, that in the midst of all the inequalities of life, in the midst of all the difficulties of life, the Christian believer must exercise patience. Then we're going to come on and notice today that there's a pattern for our example. Now then, the need for patience can be brought out in many ways. He tells us this here. He said, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Now if you go back through your Old Testament, you'll realize how some of these dear men of God had to exercise patience. Now while we are still here in the body, we are subject to human imperfections. There's not one of us that can claim to be perfect in ourselves, and we display so many imperfections. And there is always a tendency to take things into our own hands. And we can always be ready to endeavor, as it were, to short-circuit the plans and workings of God. Plain words, we are in a hurry to have things done according to our way of thinking. But James instructs us that God's way is the best way. And we are not to give way to quick action or passion, but keep ourselves under control and exercise this patience, which is a long holding out of the mind. Now let us take an example of one of these prophets of the Old Testament. Think of that great man whose name was Moses. Moses went out one day and he saw something that gripped his heart. He saw the sufferings of his brethren down in Egypt. You remember, of course, that Moses was born in the tribe of Levi, and he was born at a very difficult time, and you know the story, how that he was adopted, as it were, by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised as a prince, but he never forgot the early times when he was brought up, when his mother was his nurse. No doubt she instilled a lot of truth into his mind as a young boy. Later on he went out, and he's going round and he's looking at what his brethren were doing. He saw that they were suffering as they were working as slaves at the brick kilns in Egypt. Now when he saw this, he decided that something should be done to relieve the burden. But unfortunately, he didn't wait God's time, and he placed himself in jeopardy by his own rash behavior, and God had to teach him for 40 years before that Moses learned to be long-suffering. Now get a grasp of that particular illustration and think of what James says here. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And I have chosen this one out for you right now, the man called Moses. Think of this man, and he saw that his brethren were suffering. He saw them being afflicted. He thought he could take the matter into his own hand. He wanted to do the job himself. But because that he went over and took that Egyptian who was the master with the whip, and he dealt with them all right, but it wasn't God's way. It was the way that Moses wanted to do it, but it was not God's way, and it wasn't God's time. And then Moses had to flee. He had to flee away to the backside of the desert and was there for 40 years. And it took 40 years for God to teach him to have patience. Moses had to learn how to be long-suffering. And for 40 years, he learned how to look after sheep. Now, if there's one thing that must characterize a shepherd, he must be a man with a tender heart. He must be a man who has a lot of patience in order to look after sheep. And for 40 years Moses was out in the backside of the desert working as a shepherd, looking after the sheep of the man who would be his father-in-law. But he did learn to be long-suffering. He learned to wait God's time. Now at the end of 40 years God spoke to him again, and this time he took up the very opposite view. He says, no, don't send me. I'm not able to do this. I'm a man. I can't speak very well. I can't say much. I'm not the man. God said, I'll send you. He had learned patience in that time. He had learned what it was to be afflicted. And now when God's time has come, God sent forth his servant Moses. And Moses was the man that God used to bring his people out from the place of bondage and lead them on to the land of blessing. So then, therefore, we see that James is right when he says, consider the prophets, those who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, in case the Christians in James' day should think that they were passing through some kind of exclusive experience and being called upon to express patience beyond the normal call of duty, James here then reminds them of these prophets. In plain words, he's saying, you should keep this in mind, that these prophets were men who were raised up by God. They were raised up in order to preach the message of God, and they had to preach that message at a time when things were evil. And the people respected not the principles of God. However, even although these prophets spoke in the name of the Lord, they were rejected and despised, and their ministry was refused by the majority of the people. But now, says James, ask yourself this question, as it were. Did they suffer affliction? Of course they did. And did they exercise long patience? Of course they did. And you count them happy that endured. Think again of that outstanding character whose name was Joseph. Do you remember when Joseph told his dreams to his brethren, how they hated him? They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. The time came when they put him down in a pit, and he was afflicted there by his brethren. Then they sold him as a common slave, and he was carried down to Egypt, had his character maligned, was cast into a prison, and he had to wait patiently. But when God's time came, God turned the tables, and Joseph became the great president, as it were, in Egypt. Now then, if it was true regarding Joseph and true regarding Moses, it was just as equally true with regards to Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah and others. These were men who had to exercise long patience. They had to wait God's time until God moved. All they had to do was preach the message that God gave them. Now, if these things be so, then you are in the line of a goodly succession. It happened to them, says James, it's happening to you. Now, if they committed their way unto the Lord, you also can commit your way unto the Lord, and exercise patience, and wait, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, James brings into focus one outstanding character from the Old Testament. He has said in the one verse, consider the prophets. And we've tried to consider some of them. But now he brings in one man whose name he mentions. Verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience. Now that word patience there is the patience of endurance. And you could well read, you have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he brings into focus here this outstanding character from the Old Testament as a pattern for our example. That is, he's an example of one who endured great affliction. And in the time of his affliction, this man was sustained till he saw the end of the Lord. Job was a man who passed through a great variety of severe trials. To begin with, he was a very rich man, a man who had an abundance of goods, possessed a lot of material things. And then the trials came upon him, and no one seemed to understand why. First of all, he lost all of his material possessions at the hands of his enemies. Now that must have meant for him a great trial. We could well term that a trial of distress. The distress came upon him that he lost all his material goods with one fell blow. It must have been a tremendous affliction. But then, over and above that, suddenly, without any warning, he lost all of his family, and he had a big family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And a disaster came upon them, a hurricane disaster, and he lost his family. If he had the trial of distress in losing his goods, he had the trial of death when he lost his family. And you know, bereavement, when it comes upon you, it can rend the heart. Then something else came upon this man. He lost his health. And when he lost his health, he passed through the trial of suffering with disease. Put these things together. The trial of distress losing his material goods, the trial of death, passing through severe time of bereavement, the trial of disease, when his body was afflicted. But that wasn't all. Added to these was the trial of disappointment. He was supposed to have some friends. But you know, these so-called friends, they came along, and what they did and what they said didn't bring any support to this man whatsoever. They gave him no sympathy, no succor. The poor man was there, and all they could do was criticize him and condemn him. So that his wife and his supposed friends suggested he was hiding some secret sin. His wife said to him, "What's the good of living? Why don't you just curse God and die?" The poor man knew that he was right with God. There's something about what Job passed through that's most interesting. You would have to read through the history found in the book of Job to understand it. But these men who were supposed to be his friends, and his wife who should have supported him and stood by him in the time of his sickness, and she turned against him. Remember this, they didn't understand that this struggle that they saw was just the outcome of a struggle that was going on behind the scenes. There was an enemy, and it was the enemy who was trying to ruin this man. For remember, he was a man of God. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who worshipped God. He was a man who turned his back upon sin and evil. He was a man who wanted to live upright. He wanted to live a righteous life. And the devil didn't like this. And there was a challenge between God and the devil. And the devil wanted to get at Job. And he was permitted to go at this man. And he got at Job. But only up to a certain point. And this is what his friends and his wife, and Job himself couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand why he was being called upon to pass through all this suffering. He might have been saying, "Why? Why? Why?" And he couldn't understand it until God broke in and God began to speak to him. And only when God got home to the heart of this man did he begin to realize what was really wrong. And then, of course, during all this time, he exercised a great amount of patience. And so James takes this up as an illustration, and he says here, "But then you count them happy which endured." All right, you've heard of the patience or the endurance of Job, and I've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Just as it was with the farmer, it was the harvest that really counted, not what happened earlier. It was what he got in the harvest, and he had to wait patiently till the harvest came in. He had to exercise patience, and he had to wait on God's movements in order to get the harvest. I pointed out, with regards to Moses in the Old Testament, Moses wanted to do it his way, but he had to wait, and God kept him waiting 40 years, and then God moved in, and Moses saw at the end what was the best way. So far as Joseph was concerned, he couldn't understand until he looked back and he could say to his brethren, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." And he could look back and see that God's ways were the best ways. Likewise with this great old patriarch Job that James mentions here. "You've heard of his patience," he says. "You've heard of his endurance. See what he endured." But he had to cast himself entirely upon the Lord, and he could say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And so since he put all his faith and all his confidence in his God, he knew that God would put all things right. And so therefore, he says, "You've heard of this man." Now he had all those miseries, he had all those disappointments, he suffered these things, and he was left all alone in the midst of his misery and suffering, but he committed his way unto the Lord and endured. And in the end, he was better off than he had been in the beginning. God doubled everything up to him. Now, the interesting thing in his life and experience was that battle that was being fought behind the scenes, when Satan was seeking to overthrow the faith of Job. But God had everything under control, and Job endured and came out triumphant. Now, says James, take this man for an example. And he gives us a practical exhortation. Passing through bitter trials has the tendency to lead a man into the use of strong language and using oaths which may be meaningless. Swearing is a senseless habit because it does not give emphasis to the thing uttered and does not raise the speaker in the estimation of the hearer. We are more susceptible to using strong language when we are being oppressed. But James exhorts us not to fall into this error. Now, most of you listening to me know that this is an error into which people can fall very easily. When things go against them, they are apt to say things and use language that's not becoming, especially Christians. But though therefore James has been telling us already in chapter 1, and again a whole chapter, chapter 3, he was telling us in chapter 4 how to watch what we say, and always say if the Lord will, he brings it again here in chapter 5. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So therefore, there's no use in using strong language when we're being oppressed. It's no use using oaths and curses and swears. James exhorts us not to fall into this error, but simply to watch our tongue, watch our thoughts, keep our language simple, keep it to the point, so that we may not sin with our lips. Just let your answer be a simple yes or no. Let it be a yea, yea, or a nay. Simply be able to say yes or no. Why? Because, look, he's been pointing out in this section, as I remind you once again, that there are certain things that were coming upon the believers then, and they're coming upon the Christians now. We have problems, and these problems are to be endured. There's a prospect, and that prospect is to encourage. It's the prospect of the return of the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In the light of this, we've to be characterized by patience, and that's a patience to be exercised. He's given to us a pattern for an example. You've heard of the patience of Job. He gives us this practical exhortation, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how hard the trial, look up, lift up your eyes, your salvation draweth nearer. There's not a man alive today in the face of the earth has the answer to the world's problems, but the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting on the throne of his Father right now, waiting to come back and occupy the throne down here, the throne of David. And he has everything under control. He has the answer to the world's problems. He's got the answer to your problem. He's got the answer to my problem. So therefore we cast all our burden upon him. We'll wait patiently for him to come. And when he comes, then in righteousness he shall reign.